Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear beloved of God, you have been baptized out of the things of this world, the things of man, and into the things of God. Yes, you were given the gifts of salvation, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life at the font. This means you have been baptized into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where he lives and reigns to all eternity. He has given you life in this kingdom, and he wants you to know what you can expect now that his life is yours and your life is his. That is, his life went through the cross, and so must yours. The things of God and the people of God are all tied to the cross. So today we are wrestling with the crosswords in our gospel lesson. What does it mean to pick up our cross and follow Jesus in the things of God? The disciples constantly struggled with the things of God. Those things were opposed to the things of men, of their own flesh. One of the things of God is glory. Men have a different thing they call glory than God's thing of glory. Man's thing called glory, the disciples' thing, Peter's thing, is based on some notion that just being with Jesus meant living with a force field around them that guaranteed success and prevented suffering. Imagine that your best friend was a doctor who had discovered the cure for cancer. He tells you that he himself has contracted a fatal type of cancer, and what's more, if left untreated, it could be spread to you and your other friends as well. But to your horror, he won't use his skills or power to help himself or you. That's what it must have felt like to the disciples. They knew what Jesus could do. They saw what he was capable of accomplishing. Healings, demon exorcism, feeding thousands of people. This guy had everything it took to make a Messiah. In fact, they were given the knowledge that he was the Messiah at the beginning when he chose them. So when Peter says, "You are the Christ," it's not new news. The disciples of all people knew who Jesus was, what he could do, the power he had and still has. But Jesus won't use his power the way they would like. "Tell no one about me," Jesus said. "Don't share this information with others. Keep what you know a secret." It's as if Jesus is willing to let the people think he's just a prophet. In fact, he doesn't mind them imagining that he's one of the famous prophets risen from the dead. Do you see Jesus' determination to suffer the cross for you? If the people know he's more than a prophet, they will try to keep him from his destiny. They'll try to put him on a throne instead of a cross. If Peter manages to tempt him into pursuing the things of man, the things of God will not be accomplished. Truly, there is no more satanically inspired thought than to keep Jesus from the cross. There would be nothing more demonic than for Jesus to follow man's ways instead of his Father's. No cross, no Savior, no suffering, no salvation, no heaven for you and me. No wonder our Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was tempting him with the same temptation Satan had used while he was in the wilderness. These are cross words indeed. We would never keep Jesus from going to the cross for us, would we? Of course not. We know this was God's thing. It was his action for us, him paying the price for us. There is nothing we are more thankful for than the fact that Jesus resisted Satan's temptations. Peter's folly-filled fixation will not force Jesus to flee from the cross. Everything depends on him dying. But what about the second part? What about our cross? Must you and I suffer the way Jesus did? Must we literally pick up our own cross and follow him? What does that mean anyway? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. I can't speak for yourself, but myself wants nothing to do with suffering. Myself has no desire to endure persecution. Fame and fortune, power and prestige, These are things myself desires, yet these are the parts of myself I must deny if I'm going to partake in the things of God. And by the way, the things of men can even enter into our view of the church. It must be bigger. It must be better. I need a glory-filled experience. I need to know that God is with me. I need him to prove himself by making my life better, more successful now. This is precisely what Jesus chastises Peter for. It is what he is warning us against, like modern-day Daniel Webster's. To desire such things, to expect God to prevent all suffering and grant us nothing but success in this world, is to sell your soul to the devil. This is precisely what Jesus is saying as we read in the gospel. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." God has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He has guaranteed us that nothing can separate us from his love, which he has already shown us in and through Christ. But he has not promised once saved, always saved. In fact, Jesus is warning us in this text that having in mind the things of men keeps us away from the things of God. We can worship wealth, praise power, and venerate victory to the point that we elevate the things that the world values to the level of deity and follow them down a path that leads away from the cross. If we intentionally seek these things, we run the risk of inviting God to leave our life, driving out the Holy Spirit. The disciples wanted thrones and crowns, but Jesus promised them thorns and cross, his and theirs. They wanted honor and power, but instead they would receive beatings and martyrdom. If that's how they were treated, why would we expect to receive warm fuzzies or group hugs from our culture? You see, bearing your cross is not always the same as wearing a cross. Our culture seems to be okay with the cross as jewelry or as a fashion statement, but who wants a cross that means suffering and persecution for the name of Jesus? It is not as simple as putting up with someone you don't like. It's not as trivial as just thinking that when things don't go well, it's your cross to bear. Bearing a cross means risking rejection, accepting ridicule, living with whatever unfairness might be a part of our life because we are Christ's. But dear people of God, bearing the cross also means bearing the things of God. His gifts of salvation, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. The way of the cross is also the way to the empty tomb. Bearing the cross results in victory. Beyond the suffering of the cross lies the glory of the resurrection. Romans chapter 5 says, "We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood." Jesus' cross words don't just tell us what to do. They tell us what he did for us and give us the things of God. Once again this Lent, we humbly follow our Lord to his cross and carry ours. For it is on his cross that we see him take up our sins. Yes, even the sins of the things of men. And the cross we carry also carries the words the world considers so offensive. It is finished. The things of God are yours, for you are his beloved children, now and forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.